I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me when I was in distress. I sought the Lord. At night I stretched out my untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't sleep. Oh, the bother that was going on. He's stretching out, oh God, where are you? What's happening? And I remembered you, oh God, and I groaned, amused, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I couldn't sleep. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? What about this for challenging? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? And then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works, consider all your mighty deeds. For your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You know what a miracle is? It's when something happens contrary to natural law. And God has set all the laws of the universe in motion so he can quite easily override them. And history tells us when it was needed, God produced a miracle. Not to be spectacular. That's happening with many. Many want miracles today to be spectacular. No, no, God will do things not to be spectacular, not to boost our estimate of him. You're the God who does miracles. You display your power among the peoples, and with your mighty arm you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. And the waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. And your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. And you led your people. You hear that? You led your people like a flock. And he refers back by the hand of Moses and Aaron. It's an intriguing psalm. I want to take you to it. I want to show you one of the greatest fears that the Jew, the Hebrew had, and how God overrode it all. And it goes on this, your way is in the sea. Your path is in the sea. See, what's that? Wait for 10 minutes. We have some announcements here. The today is take as a theme the idea of finding God's way in the things that happen to us, with us, in us, through us, around us, and so on. And so I want to just bring you to this verse 19, when in the King James it says, "Thy way is in the sea," or the NIV translation, I don't think it's the better one. I think the first one is, "Your path led through the sea." But let me tell you a story first. It's a true story of an old Japanese farmer had just harvested a rice crop that would really meet all his needs for the coming winter, for the coming year, and so on, both financially and materially and physically and so on. His farm was high up on a kind of flat plateau-type plain overlooking the village. The village is right there on the edge of the ocean. And there was, you've seen this happen with the tsunamis. There was a mild earthquake. It's shaken the ground. But the villagers were used to those kind of tremors. And they took very little notice. But the farmer was looking out to sea. And he saw the water on the horizon. He saw what appeared like a very dark, foreboding wave, a tsunami wave, we call it now, approaching. And he knew at once what it was. It was a tidal wave. His grandson was with him, so he shouts to the grandson to bring a lighted flame. It was a kind of rush-type torch that they had. And he raced to the stacks of rice and he set them on fire. And down on the shoreline, the bell in the temple rang the alarm. And the people scrambled up the steep slopes, thinking they had to put out the fire. They were going to save the neighbor's crop. But it wasn't like that. The old farmer met them on the edge of the plateau that was his farming area. And he said, "Look, look." And they saw this great swell of water rushing towards them. And it crashed. And as it crashed on the shoreline, their tiny little village was torn to pieces. But the farmer had sacrificed his harvest, and more than 400 people were spared. I wanted to tell you that God, our Heavenly Father, gave up something that he held dear, his only son. And it was the strangest of plans. It was a mystery all of its own that Jesus would come to be a babe in a manger, would grow up as a young man, and there would be a moment when he would go to a cross at Calvary and make the sacrifice for sin. And millions since have experienced salvation through faith in him. We often, as preachers, boast that salvation is free, but you can never forget somebody had to pay an enormous price. And you ever wonder why God does it like that? Do you ever wonder why he contrived that kind of plan? And I just read to you this 77th Psalm. You know, and the psalmist is saying, you know, is God fickle? Does he change his mind? And he kind of answers himself by remembering what God did the last time. You see, Israel is in captivity. And he remembered the last time they were in captivity in Egypt, those squalid, dreadful 400 years. And how God was the God who delivered them. And that's why the mood changes and the rhythm of the song changes. Because that's what he's talking about in the psalm. And suddenly he remembers God led them through the Red Sea. And the wilderness, of course, through Moses. That's how it finishes off, by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And it's vivid imagery. It's wonderful recollections. It's mighty memories. Because there are three great powers in nature. The sky and the sun, the mountains and the sea. And all the way through the Old Testament, they figure conspicuously. Prophets and psalmists never forget the background at which the drama of life is played out. And here he is thinking particularly about the Red Sea as he pens these words. And he's trying to revive their hearts, their sinking hearts, by recalling the saving power of God. And he simply says, your way was in the sea. But I want to take it and paint on a larger canvas. I want you to glimpse with me in that phrase, truths that the Exodus could never exhaust. Lessons for today, principles for now. Because the sea was the place of dread to the Hebrew, to the Jew. Place of malevolence. Two places above all else were dreaded by the Jew. The desert and the sea. The desert, why, that's the home of wild beasts. That was the haunt of robbers. That's where those who plundered the Jewish villages, they came across the desert. They came with their armies across the desert to besiege Jerusalem, to pillage, to destroy. And the sea, oh, the sea was full of storm and treachery in Jewish eyes. It was cruel. It seemed to be hungry and violent with insatiable depths. Hard for us to grasp that. We're an island nation. We see the ocean. We're remembering Normandy. We see the ocean, the sea, as a bulwark, an ally, a means of defense. So we go to the sea. We love the sound of the waves. But to the Hebrew, it was so different. There was no rapture for him on its lonely shore. He loved the fields. He loved the vineyards. He loved his markets. And the element he dreaded was the sea. And now comes the voice of this Jewish singer announcing to the people that God's way is in the sea, in the very sphere and element that they feared and dreaded. So it begged the question, how could they find God there? It was a totally new idea. They loved the gardens. God was there. They loved the vineyards. God was there. They loved the places that were so sweet and dear to them because they could feel the presence of God. But this was something to be feared. They found the sea threatening, terrible, instinctively to be shunned. How could there be a clear, ordered path of the Almighty God in the sea? Can we learn a lesson there? That God's way might well be in the thing we dread. We are so apt to cry that God has forgotten us when we experience things that we loathe, we find hard, we find difficult. We love health, but we dread sickness. We love success, but we dread disappointment. We love the energy and the vitality of life, but we dread the silence of death and grief and the cold grave. But the way of the Lord is in the sea. And there has to come a moment when we believe that he is working out his purposes through what is dark as well as what is bright. That he's working through those things which are hardest to bear or even understand. And God's way is never disordered or purposeless or pathless. And to the Hebrew, what was the greatest object of the greatest dread? It was in the sea. God's way was in the sea. That there was a purpose in it all. That God was working out his purposes. And that there are things that we dread. And he works out his purpose. Romans 8, all things work together for the good of those that believe. Not only is there a purpose, but there's a plan in things that we dread. Here's Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, to prosper you and not to harm you. Things happening to us that are intentional. We make a mess of things. We have past mistakes. And God comes along. His way is in the sea. And he offers us forgiveness. And he offers us the excitement and the expectation of being able to do things his way. And here's the sea, place of dread, of malevolence, and yet a place of mystery. For us, the mystery of the sea has long disappeared. The world has been explored. It's been mapped. We see the photographs, we get the video, we watch the TV programs, and the sense of mystery and wonder from the sea, it's gone. Except when you watch the whitbread race, the single-handed voyages around the world, and you grasp again something of the mystery of the sea. Because the sea is always lonely and defiant, and somehow you cannot limit it. You cannot civilize it. There are always tempests there. I sailed on the Indian Ocean. My sister came last April on a boat to Tilbury. And she said, you know what was the most frightening thing? 7 days on the Indian Ocean. Never saw another vessel. Never saw land. The mystery of the sea. You see, it's the mystery of distance. It stretches away. It's silent, unbroken, unknown. Something that is infinite, illimitable distance. As far as your eye can see. And yet it still goes on, even beyond that. So what lies there? Good or bad? Helpful or harmful? Who knows? And not just the mystery of distance, but the mystery of depth. What secrets lie hidden there? Ships have floundered and sank. What was it in March? I was up at Scapa Flow, looking out where the Lusitania was sunk. Little plaque telling you, 900 lives lost. And all you could see was the cold. It was March, and it was cold in the Shetlands. The cold, cold waters of the sea. What are the treasures? Treasures galore. Tragedies beyond our understanding on the seabed. Unfathomable depths. We try to explore it. It still gets deeper. And don't you see those two things are but a reflection of your life and of mine? I look beyond this mystery of distance. There is something in us. Ecclesiastes explains it. God has placed eternity in our heart. What's beyond us? What is eternity? The Bible tells me 70 years and 10, and if by reason of your strength 80 or more. But that's not the total. All the achievements of men, which are mysterious. But this is one of them. Where is the future? It's beyond my grasp and your grasp. Oh. And yet within my heart, and within your heart too, there are longings. There are hopes for tomorrow. There is a hunger and a thirst and a desire to know what will tomorrow bring? What will 2020 be like if God spares us? The mystery of distance. What about the depths? I look beyond and I look within. People you rub shoulders with will say, you're shallow. If they only knew the depths in your heart, the depths in your life. If they only knew the longings nurtured here, the mystery of the depths. If they only knew the concerns, the things that trouble you, the possibilities, the powers, the passions. We can't put them into words so often, but they were there. They're there within us. Jesus was aware of these two mysteries. Other men strained their eyes about the future. They could only guess, they could only speculate, they could only hope, they could only try to imagine. But eternity had been his abode. And that's where he came from, and that's where he was going to. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you can be as well. And he knows what is the distance of the future in terms of our lives. He knows what's in the darkness of our hearts. And we believe, you know, more in the future than we ever do in the past. And there's that sureness of touch in all his dealings with us, because he knows what I feel here. What's the deepest? What's the longing? What's the expectation? You don't have to know. I don't even know yours. I can guess for some of you, but he knows. He knows your tomorrow. The mystery of your tomorrow. And he knows the mystery of what you feel, what you think, that you could never explain to anyone else. And you may not even be able to explain and understand for yourself. But as you read the story of the Gospels, you see the penetrating look. You hear the understanding words. Let me think, that young fellow, that young ruler, Jesus saw him and loved him, saw that in keeping all those right religious laws, there was something in the depths of that young man, something in his soul that was so empty. And if he'd said yes to Jesus, he would have become and begun life in a new dimension completely. Your way is in the sea, in the machinations, in what I dread, in the mystery of my life, in the restlessness, in the restlessness. Psalm 107 has an amazing resume of encounters with God, and it talks of them being staggering, tossed to and fro like drunken men at their wits' end because they were on the sea. Because the sea has this element of change. The sea has its restlessness. And one day it is as calm as if it were asleep. And the next day it is tossed and torn by the storm. And God's way is in all of this. And when he looks at our hearts and our lives, he sees the unrest. He sees the unrest in our world around us because of the consequence of sin. And he sees that what is needed most in the restlessness is that men and women discover his grace and his favor. He looks at us. He sees the unrest in our lives. He sees the fears that torment us that we never verbalize. He sees the frustrations. He sees the irritations that upset us. God's way is not in a stagnant pool, but in the restless sea. And he lets you know, this is not your rest. This is not your rest. And when he breathes into our life the Ruach, the Spirit, then he puts hope in our hearts. And we rise again after every failure and frustration. Because his way is in the sea. And he enables us to put the disappointments behind us. Because he says, my peace I give to you, not like the world gives. So be of good cheer. I talked to you a little bit about that this morning. Keep going. Keep striving. Stay true. The apostle epitomizes it in one phrase, for me to live is Christ. What does that really mean? He's my savior. He's my redeemer. He's my conqueror. He's my empowerer. He's my enabler. He's the glory and the lifter of my head. He's my coming King of Kings, and I'm one of his children. And there's another word. I've called it mutuality. The coming together of the seas, where the waters meet together. You know, when I've gone up the Amazon, there comes a point there in Brazil. It's an intriguing point where you have fresh water meeting with the sea water, and they come together. And in our broken world, there are so many things that separate us, isolate us, make you feel you're on your own and you're struggling just about to make it. But God's way is in the sea, in those things that can draw us together, in heart to heart. That's why I want you to be here week in and week out. Because together, in the mutuality of our coming together, we discover God's way is in the sea, and the fresh and the salt meet together. And I look for his footprints every week. I walk that way up first and around and down, and I pray over every one of the seats where you are. And then when I come and preach, and when I talk to you, and when I meet you in the week, and when I visit you in your home, I'm looking for his footprints. I'm looking because I know his way is in the sea. You know, when it was our golden wedding anniversary, you were very kind to Joyce and myself. And you gave us a gift. And we had decided to take a cruise. And I didn't know at that time that we had a major problem in our world group in WECF. And I was president of that world scenario. And someone needed to go to the Cayman Islands. And we puzzled, how can you do that? And incredibly, what you had bought for us as a golden wedding anniversary gift, the first stop after Tampa was the Cayman Islands. But there was a problem. Katrina, that storm was making her way through. And while we were docked at Tampa, before we set off, the lightning was striking and the thunder was beating down. And as we sailed, so the ship was pushed farther and farther off its course, so that Katrina, the hurricane, would be always there and we would just be on its edge. And so when we get to the Cayman, we are pushed into a berth and pushed into a place that we never expected to see or be. And I didn't have a name. I didn't have a phone number. It was one chaotic state of affairs, but you must go to the Congregational Church. And Katrina, the storm, pushed us on the sea to this place. And we got off the ship in rain, and we walked through the security. And what is the distance to the gate was the placard, the Congregational Church. His way was in the sea. And Joyce said, "It's locked. There's nobody." I said, "Joyce, we've come this far. Don't say that to me." I found a door open. I went up the steps, up the stairs, and there is a man sitting in a vestry just like this. And I introduce myself, and he introduces himself. He said, "I shouldn't be here. I've come for a funeral." And in the next 3 hours, we did all that we had to do from WECF. We had to set up finance. We had to set up food banks. We got in his car. In 3 hours, we completed the task. His way was in the sea. And I suppose I've had the greatest privilege preaching on the Marco Polo way, way up in the Arctic Circle. And then when I've been preaching down in Africa, in South Africa particularly, on that farthest tip, the next bit of land would be Antarctica. And you look out on the sea. The only thing that will take you there is the sea. And to go to the Micronesian Islands, where, bless her heart, Mary Ferguson, the baby abandoned on the doorstep, what is now the barber's shop, collected £20 in halfpence, 480 in a pound, aged 8, never knew a father, only Father God. And on the ship Halfpence was the John Williams that sailed to Kiribati, that sailed to the islands. And so for 10 years, letting the sea take me from island to island that the Japanese had conquered, the Japanese had confiscated, the Japanese had used as a base in order to bring about Pearl Harbor, and the sea was there. And in every one of those places, we had a congregational place. And to train men to pick up the threads again and proclaim the gospel. I never believed it. If you said, go to Rochford, Dave Saunders, leave your big church behind, because God's got a plan for you. God's got a plan for you, and a purpose, and a destiny. And you have been kind enough to me to help me fulfill that destiny, to give me the time to go and travel on the sea, because God's way was in the sea. He'll take us. God's way will take us where we can't always explain. But we do it together, because God's path can and will lead through your sea. The psalm ends with, you led us. He was talking about how they were led out of Egypt into freedom. All I know about Jesus is that he has led us out of bondage to sin through the cross and the resurrection. And I say, Lord, you've led us. Lead us on. Lead us on. So that we will have hope and harmony. You led. So we know you're going to lead. So we are going to cast all our cares upon you. Because your way is in the sea. Oh, Lord, sometimes the mystery and the dread and the fear is too much for us. And yet you're there. And you will lead us all the way through to a safe haven. You'll take care of every life, circumstance, and situation. So bless your people tonight. Bless them. This great day we've had together. Bless them so abundantly. Lead them on. Lead them through. And make them a blessing in this coming week. And may they know the peace, the power, the favor, the grace they need that comes from you, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.